Okay, so I'm going to continue. We're in the book of Nehemiah. If you haven't been here for the last few weeks, we're going through the book of Nehemiah. And today I'm talking about chapter 7 and 8. So I just want to give you a real quick recap of 1 through 6. Okay, so the city's annihilated. The wall's been annihilated. The city's been annihilated. Everybody's down. God speaks to Nehemiah to rebuild the city, and he starts to rebuild it. And he thinks, okay, well, first things first. First, we got to build the wall. First, we got to build up a wall of protection. Because how many of us know that when we want to heal, we need to be in a safe place to heal. We need a place where we can actually heal, because if I'm trying to heal and I'm still getting into battle on the daily, it's hard for me to heal when I'm getting new wounds. Does that make sense? So, you know, we take that into our own lives, because this is a recovery church. We're all recovering from something. We're recovering from life. And so we know that when we're injured, when we're rocked, when there's something going on and we need to heal, it is appropriate to be in a safe space. That allows us to heal with no more attacks. So Nehemiah had the foresight to know, first thing we're doing is building the wall. Then, once we get the city safe, then we can start working on rebuilding the people. So chapters 1 through 6 shows us how Nehemiah accomplished his first objective, building the wall. Chapter 7 is transitional and records the first steps towards consolidating the work, coming on the inside, and this move towards consolidation will soon be interrupted by a spiritual awakening in chapter 8. The first thing we're going to look at is the new leadership that Nehemiah puts provides for the city. So Nehemiah 7, 1 through 3 says this: after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their houses. Now there's a couple of things I want you to see here. First of all, Nehemiah puts Hanani in charge of Jerusalem based on his character. Hananiah was already a commander of the citadel. He's already a leader. He's already proven himself as a leader. But Nehemiah sees this man who, it says, was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people did. So that, I mean, these are two great qualifications for a leader. Somebody who has integrity and somebody who actually fears God in a healthy way. Does that make sense? A healthy fear. Like your kids should be like, oh no, dad will kill me. I don't want to do that. You know, mom and dad will get, you know. No. There's a healthy fear. Another thing I want you to see is that, so Hanani was hired to lead the people off of his character alone. It was his character. This book in 7 is really about leadership. So another thing I want you to see is that Nehemiah had him close off the gates. Don't even open the doors until the sun's hot. We need some time. We need some time to heal. We need some time to get right. Don't even open those doors. We're closing it off. We are gonna get down, and we're gonna get down with God. So Character is an interesting subject because we all want to have good character. But good character is made really when nobody else is looking. It's what we're doing when nobody else sees us. And being a person that has been in early recovery and still being that person in recovery, it really is the little things. It really is the little things that build character. I mean, it's the big things too, but it's the little things that if we don't pay attention to, they just chip away at the character. And I'll just use this example. You're in line at the grocery store or Target, and you're scanning stuff, and it doesn't beep. And that little voice inside your head says, just throw it in the bag. It's their fault. Is that just me? But I have to say to myself, if you throw it in the bag, it's wrong. It's not yours. It's the little things, right? If I throw in the bag, I may or may not get caught, whatever. The day goes on, whatever. But it's just that one little compromise that turns into maybe another little compromise. It turns into another compromise. And then, because I've also compromised to a place of where I went, oh my gosh, how did I get here? My life is ruined. I'm about to get divorced. I'm coming off of drugs again that I had victory over. We go, and you know, it's funny because we go, how did we get here? How do you think you got here? Compromise. So Alexander Hamilton said this, the aim of every political constitution is, or ought to be, first to obtain for rulers men who possess the most wisdom to discern and the most virtue to pursue the common good of society. And in the next place, to take the most effectual precautions for keeping them virtuous. Wouldn't this world be a better place if people really did that? If they really had everybody's interest in mind and said, you know what? I need some accountability in my life to make sure I stay virtuous as I lead. This world would be a better place. Unfortunately, it's not. Not all leaders are bad that lead our country, and I'm proud to be an American, don't get me wrong, but there's definitely some scandal. Can we all agree on that? Verse 2 puts forth the two basic qualifications for a position of responsibility in Christian service: faithfulness and fear of God. The leader must have the discernment and the ability to choose able men or women who will be problem solvers, not problem makers. The leader must also be willing to examine his or her weaknesses to employ people who will take up some of the slack. Now, I use this example in first service because my beautiful wife came to first service. My wife and my business partner, Max, some of you guys know him, we are partners in business. So he's my business partner, she's my life partner, and they are the same person. Coincidence? Probably not, right? But here's the thing. They are organized. I mean, they are organized. I don't even know. I'm not. My weakness is admin, organization. Anyway. So they bless me, right? They've rung alongside of me, and they're strong in that area. I'm strong in areas they are not. Max doesn't like to talk to clients. I'm real good with people. It works, you know? And I have strengths in my marriage too, but it's good. It's good for a leader to go, you know, I suck at this. They're gifted at it. I'm going to give them, like, you know, I'm going to present the vision to them. And if, you know, people run alongside you that have the same vision as you, whatever that is, you find their strengths and you utilize them for that. It makes the team better. It makes the dream better. Amen? So, Theodore Roosevelt said this: the best executive is the one who has sense enough to pick good men or women to do what he wants done, he or she wants done, and self-restraint enough to keep from meddling with them while they do it. Now, a great example is Joe and Therese. They have raised up leaders in this church, and they give us enough rope to make mistakes, learn from this, you know, to run our ministries. So much so that when that horrible thing happened to their family, this church survived. I mean, we had church every Sunday and Wednesday. We had church. Amen. But that shows you what kind of leaders they are. Because this church didn't cave. They didn't like try to do everything and have their hands in so many things that when they had to leave, people were like, I don't know. They did really, really well. And you know, this church continues to flourish and prosper while they heal. And thank God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I see joy in them. I see some joy now. That's supernatural. That's beautiful. So thank you, God, for that. A good leader trains others well, then lets them have the freedom to make mistakes, grow, and succeed. Nehemiah 7, 4 through 6 says this: now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been first to return. This is what I found written there: these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity, the exiles from whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. And then it lists a bunch of names. But he starts doing a census of the city because it's like, okay, we are seriously rebuilding from the ground up. Let's find out who's even here and what their backgrounds are. So we can, as we build, it's attention to detail. Anytime you're building anything, relationships, a business, whatever, a model train, the more attention to detail you make, the better it's going to be. So he knew that, we're gonna do a census. We're going to figure out who's here, where they come from. Are they full-blooded? Like, you know, the bloodline that can serve in the house of God? Because you had to be full-on bloodline to be, you know, a priest in the house, right? So he figured all that out, which is good. And then, see, chapter 7 becomes this list of names, and I can't pronounce them all, and I want to keep you guys engaged, so you just have to go back and read that on your own, because it'd be so boring if I did that. But here's the thing, though. It's relevant. It's relevant because their names are in there for a reason. But I want to tell you something. Look. Nobody's writing any physical books on us right now, but God is. And let's just say we're in first or second Orange Countyans. First and second Orange Countyans. And the book is being written on our generation, on what we're doing right now. Because it matters. Because I'm just letting you know that somebody is paying attention. It's God. And although maybe nobody will ever on earth write a book about us, God is. And everything that you do, everything that you say, it counts. It's important. You're valuable. You are. And you will find out about the book someday when you go to heaven. Amen? Yeah. He's gonna show us. And we'll probably cry a little bit. Could have done better right there, I know. You know, whatever. But we will rejoice because we'll be in the presence of God. But I want you to know that names in the Bible are important. They're just for like maybe a theological school instead of preaching. So I'm not going to go over that today. Now he who was of pure priesthood genealogy and who had he now knew who was pure priesthood and those that had intermarried with Gentiles, so he could give people the appropriate jobs. Now Nehemiah ensures that those who work in the temple will be adequately cared for, and all those in charge of God's house were brought back into prominence in the community that they had long been overshadowed by rulers that ruled over them. So things were finally getting back into order. They're finally coming back around. And that's chapter 7. I'll give you a basic chapter summary and then we're going to move on to 8. 1. The leader should be actively involved in the training of his or her people for leadership positions. 2. Faithfulness and fear of God are the two primary qualifications for spiritual leadership. 3. The leader needs to give his or her people the opportunity to explore their own potential by striving to create new possibilities for themselves and others. 4. The leader, by example, must show those that he or she is responsible to and for what giving is all about. Giving is more caught than taught. Attitudes are hard to teach, but they're contagious. Amen? So then we get into chapter 8. Now it's time for revival. We need a move of God up in this place. Nehemiah is ready. And so is God. We transition from chapter 7 and working together as a community to getting right with God as a community and personally. Revival. God's people have been getting their butts kicked for a while. Not to mention doing each other dirty at the same time. Nehemiah is not just rebuilding the city. He, through God's word, is rebuilding the people. Now, can anybody relate to the Israelites? They were getting their butt kicked by life. And they're like, we need a change. We need something else. There's got to be more to life than just getting your butt kicked by it. Amen? Yeah. Been there? I know I have. They need a touch from God. Spiritual renewal takes place in a person's life when they set their heart towards discovering who God is. And who God is in His Word. You see, it's so important for us to know God's Word. Why? Because that's where the transformation begins. Because we have to get it in us to live it.
That's right.
And we can't get it in us unless we either read it or hear it. Amen? Because I'm just like talking to the people that don't like to read. I get it. I have a great solution for you. There is an audio Bible that is read by Johnny Cash. There is no excuse for you not to hear the Word of God. Who doesn't want Johnny Cash to read him the Bible? Come on. Done and done. But here's the thing, it's got to get into you somehow. So I get it. Well, I don't understand it. It's boring. I get it. Listen, get yourself. If you're new in Christianity, you best not be picking up a King James Bible. That's all I got to say. Don't do it. Pick up like an ESV or an NIV, something you can understand. Oh, well, they take stuff out and they change. It's like, dude, get some of it in you. Because check it out. We love to say this here. You learn a little, you use it a lot. You get some of the Word of God in you, baby, and use it. Live it. Walk that out. Because after you, when you get the Word in you, and then you live it out, then you can teach somebody. Don't teach them the Word of God that you haven't lived. Amen?
Amen.
Right? And look, let me just put a little blanket on, well, but I keep failing and I keep sinning. And I said, yeah, like all of us. Learn a little, use it a lot. Get a little bit of God's Word in you, whatever that looks like. Okay, I'll just start reading like a part of a psalm every day. Great! It's the Word. Do something you can win at because it will change your life. And another thing, if you're like, I still don't understand, ask God to reveal it to you. That puts it on Him. And He's faithful. And I can guarantee you, He wants you to understand. He wants you. He wants that to nourish your soul. It's like the Word of God, when you get it and you connect with it, it jumps out of the Bible into your spirit and you're like, you know, it's refreshing. It's eye-opening. It's mind-blowing. It's all that stuff. It's convicting. I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting at my computer studying for messages to preach to you and just go, I'm so undone, you know, like, and then I feel His love, which makes me cry even more because it's like, and You still love me. I can't believe You still love me. It's great. My whole takeaway from today is God so loves you, but He wants to have a relationship, not just, you know, yeah, I know that guy. No, that's my best buddy. I know him. Okay, I don't even know where I'm at now. Revive means to live again. Okay? It means to live again. So, I mean, that's another thing we can all relate to. Is I've known living a dead life. I've known emptiness. I've known darkness. I've known that stuff. I've walked away from God. I've been saved and gone out and tried the world again and got my butt kicked. Thank you very much. Revival is life. True life with God. Revival is a place of just walking in the Spirit. It's like, man, you can have revival anytime, any day, anywhere. It's up to us. It's up to us to make that decision. Am I going to gear my heart and my mind toward God? Am I going to make the effort to connect with Him right now? Because He's always here. He's always ready to connect. He is ready. And if you've ever taken the time to connect with Him, and I know you have, you know that because instantly, I feel Him. And if you don't feel Him, please don't feel like there's something wrong with you, because there's not. I want to pray with you after service, whatever, because you just ask God, God, I want to feel You. God, I want to know You. I don't feel You. I'm trying. I read devotionals. I do this. I do that. I'm just not. I want to hear You. Ask Him. He's faithful. And just one thing that I've known is quieting the noise of this, the noise around, Making time like, hey, God, I'm here. I want to connect with you. No TV, no radio, no distractions. I'm connecting with you. Hey, and you know what? I've done that in my truck, driving, just turn off the radio and begin to talk to God. I mean, you could do it in all different ways. You can have it whenever you want. You can get revival on the 405 at 5 o'clock, baby. You know what I'm saying? You're like, woo, we're in a traffic jam. Hallelujah. More time with you, Lord. More time with you. Let me tell you something. It works. It's like it's not that bad. Because I'm communing with God. I might be, you know, whatever, 5 miles an hour on the freeway. It shifts my focus. To something much better. By your laughter, I know that you can relate. There's some of you here today that are starting over. You know, you might be in recovery houses or, you know, I don't know, going through a divorce or just got divorced, whatever. You're just going, this is new. It's like a new thing. And you're laying a new foundation to build on. I want to encourage you to take this time in this season of being alone or whatever that is, whatever that looks like for you, to connect with God, to get an easy read Bible or get Johnny Cash to read it to you and begin to lay that foundation because everything's been cleared, right? It's a new, you're starting anew. Build on the rock, my friend. Build on the rock. And you will go through this valley. You will go through this trial. But you will be victorious. Because you will come out the other side. And you will go, wow. Look what God did through that whole thing. I am so grateful for who I am today. And it just, it takes the sting out of that. So I'm not downplaying a trial. It sucks. The valley hurts. Trials hurt. It's trying on your mind. You do have to press into God. You do have to really put your money where your mouth is in the sense of standing on the Word. But what a great opportunity to stand on the Word. That puts all the pressure on Him. And He can handle it. He's God. He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't true. He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't so powerful that thousands of years later, we're reading it going, oh, I can make it through today. I can do today. I can do it. I also know there's some of us here today that are just kind of going through the motions. You've lost the fire. You've been a Christian for a while. Things have happened. You haven't given up. You haven't walked away like I did. You've been holding fast to the best of your ability. You're just, that passion, that fire is gone. I get it. You need revival though, my friend. God wants you to be on fire. Because He loves you. And you have, just like the Israelites, you've been tested. You're still ride or dying with Jesus. There's just no passion, no fire. You need a revival. And God wants to give you that today. He wants to give it to you every day. But it's like, it's so funny because it's really up to us, right? Like I said, He's poised and prepared with the blessing, ready to dump it on your head. It's like, you know, it's just us going, okay. I'm ready. Let's do this, God. I commit to you, to living life with you, to reading your word a little bit at a time, getting it in me, living it out to the best of my ability. And when I fail, God, I will repent, I will dust myself off, and I will keep chasing after you. I will not quit, Lord. That fire will start burning. Again, for revival, it's all about our hearts and our minds. Instead of focusing on the stuff. Some of it's great stuff. Some of it's not so great. But instead of focusing on the stuff, we focus on Him. When we focus on Him, when we walk in the Spirit, we are filled. We operate at levels we don't normally operate at. We have wisdom we don't normally have. It's called supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit. It's me, and I pray this, you guys. You might want to try it. I'm just suggesting. But I will say, God, I bind my mind with your mind. I bind my spirit with you, Holy Spirit. I will walk in the Spirit today, God. I preach that over my life. God, I bind my mind with your mind. Because my mind without your mind is a terrible place to be. I bind my mind with your mind, God. I bind my spirit with your spirit. Holy Spirit, I want to hear you today. When we talk, I want to hear your voice. God, give me ears to hear your voice. I still ask for that, guys. And maybe that's why you haven't heard or haven't understood, because you just haven't asked. I don't know. But I know God loves you. He loves each and every one of us the same. Just because I'm up here doesn't mean He loves me more. He don't. You can't love more than infinity or whatever that is. You know what I mean? He's like to the max all the time with love for me and you. To the max. That's amazing. And we forget that sometimes, right? Because we're people. And it's like, gosh, if I would have done me like I just did God, I wouldn't be okay with me. Right? We would. We're a little judgy. A little less forgiving than the mighty God. But we're a process. We're in process. And it's progress, not perfection. Amen? We celebrate progress here. We celebrate it. So chapter 8 gives us some vital ingredients that go into true revival. Certainly much that has happened to the Israelites contributes to this. Like I said, they've been getting their butt kicked for a long time. They are freaking ready for revival. They are ready. It was a product of a united effort and strong leadership and organization. They had already seen and overcome obstacles in their life. These were attested people. And there was a genuine desire and cause to come together and work. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3 says this. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, which is like their New Year's Day, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. Excuse me. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So he knew, like Nehemiah knew, and he set it up to where, because there were no books, right? There were no personal Bibles back then. People couldn't go home and study. This was it. He had the book of the law. And the book of the law, is it the first four or five books of the Old Testament? Five, right? Yeah. So the first five books of the Old Testament is what they called the law. And this is what they had. So they read from it. And the people stood there from sunup until lunchtime. Engaged. Weren't thinking about lazy dog and what they were going to eat. Okay. Nehemiah knew how now that the wall was built and the people of the city were treating each other fairly, it was time to revive the spiritual health of the city. So they brought out the Bible and they read the word to the people, and the people heard it and were engaged. This is the key. Spiritual health is foundational to a healthy life. Spiritual health is foundational to a healthy life. The more healthy I am spiritually, meaning I'm engaging in the Word, I'm engaging in prayer, I'm engaging in the presence of God, I'm fellowshipping with other Christians, my mind is set on helping others. It's more outwardly than inwardly. The more that I do that, because I don't do it perfect, and neither will you, right? I think about myself a lot. The more that I do that, the more that I put the precepts of God, the Word of God, and walking it out, and helping others, and being a giver of my material things, but also grace, mercy, love, being a free giver of that. The more that I do that, the more that I walk that out in my life, the better my life gets. I'm not perfect. Life isn't perfect. But I'll tell you what, it's way better than it used to be. Way better. There's something to be said when you live a life where there's honesty, there's trust, there's transparency, there's intimacy, like true intimacy. People are real with each other. There's not lying, backstabbing, stealing. I mean, come on. But we attract. How does that go? Do we attract what we are? Whatever. You know what I'm saying? When I was living that life, I attracted those people. And I attracted that lifestyle. And not only was I completely a part of it, but it attracts. So the more that I walk, the more that I personally stay in my circle, draw a circle around me, and work on this guy, and read the word, and do my little, and walk it out, and live it, and then share it, because I'm living it, now I can share it. The more I do that, the better my life gets. It's just, not that life doesn't have its struggles. I don't ever want you to think, I don't ever want to paint a picture of, man, as soon as you get here, things are great. Like easy peasy, rainbows and unicorns. I don't even struggle with sin anymore. Doesn't exist. But life is also full, so full of love, peace, honesty. I find myself enjoying life more when I'm able to love people right where they're at, which means I'm able to forgive when I need to forgive and just move on. Come on, we're all broken. You know, there's a freedom in that. There's a freedom in really tapping into God's principles, because it really is about love. It's just about love. It's loving Him and loving each other. There's freedom in that. And when we walk in the Spirit, because we have a choice every day, right? It's our choice. It's my choice to turn on punk rock or turn on worship. And there's nothing wrong with punk rock. I love punk rock. I still listen to it. And if you get convicted by a certain type of music and you don't listen to that, I get it. Keep doing you, for sure. I'm not convicted by it, and I love punk rock music. So I will listen to that stuff. But I also know this. It is healthy for me to, on the daily, listen to worship. That's what I know. If Chris Jones doesn't have good, godly stuff flowing into him on the regular, I am in trouble. And like I said, some are sicker than others, so whatever. It's all good. Because I'm okay with that. I'm okay with me. I know what I need. At bare minimum to let's just say, survive a day. Whatever you want to call it. And you know what? Look, it's not a chore. It's a blessing. Like I said, I mean, how do you turn a traffic jam on the 405 into a freaking revival in your car? But it happens. It happens. I mean, God. I just could go on and on and on, but you get it. Now, Ezra had arrived in Jerusalem 14 years before Nehemiah and had dedicated his life to studying the law. That's why they put him in that position to read to the people. So let me read to you out of Ezra just to let you know who this guy is. Ezra 7:6. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. And then Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to the teaching its decrees to the laws in Israel. Once again, this man had dedicated his life to studying. And that's why they put him in that particular role in the city. I said it once and I'll say it again. Set your heart and your mind towards studying the Word of God that you can understand. Then live what you know. Then teach others what you live. Live what you know and teach what you live. Nehemiah 8:5-6. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord on their faces to the ground. Now, as Ezra preached the word, the Israelites were engaged. God was moving them, healing them, convicting them, and filling them. And they began to worship. And bowing down is a very appropriate position to humble yourself before God, because He is definitely worthy of that. That is not the only way to humble yourself before God, though. Like, for example, you know, when I'm in the office in the mornings and I'm praying for you and I'm praying for service and I'm just connecting with God, I'm walking around, you know, and I just kind of like I'm doing right here. But I'll tell you what, my heart is like this. It really is about that. Because I am... God, I am nothing and you are everything. I am so humbled by you. I am so humbled by just the fact that you know, I mean, I could go down the list. You haven't just forgiven me of my sins. You haven't just guaranteed me eternal life, which is amazing, God, but you have changed my life down here. And I am so humbled that you continuously want to use me. And it's just, you guys are no different. God uses us wherever we're at, wherever you're at in life. I guarantee you, you're blessing somebody. I guarantee you that you're loving on somebody, and the light and the shining light of Jesus Christ is pouring out into wherever you're going. Especially if you're walking in the Spirit. Those of you who, let's just say, man, you're going through a season right now. You haven't, you know, there ain't been no light shining through you for a minute. Hey, listen, I'm just trying to be real, because I don't want anybody to feel left out in this room at all. If you feel like the light has gone out, or the fire has gone out, today's the day you're going to change that. Because I'm not just telling you, You can have it right now. You can have revival right now. God is. God wants you to be revived. You're His kid. He wants you to be on fire when it comes to Him. And when I mean that, I just mean, man, I know I'm a sinner, but I am fully accepted. I feel fully loved. I feel strong because of who He is and His word that's in me. I can repent. I can continue. And I'm going to keep chasing after God because He's got a plan for my life. He's going to bless others through my life because He said He would. He said He wanted to fill me, to spill me. So I'm going to make sure that I'm prepared to do that. And it's not because I'm a pastor. It's just because I'm a freaking creep who's been saved by grace and the blood of Jesus. It goes for all of us. Amen. I'm not calling you guys creeps though. No way. No way. Amen means so be it. It's kind of like I was thinking about today when we were clapping, like, they did that. It's agreement. We all agree that this is good. Amen. So be it. So be it. It's an agreement. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. Now, Nehemiah 8:7 says this, and this is what I'm talking about when I said all the names and stuff like that. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebani, Jamin, and all the rest of them instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people understood what was being read. They were discipling them. Discipleship is key. See, that's what I love about this church is we roll up our sleeves and we do life together. Amen? I mean, not all of us are as close as some of us are together. That's okay. We're a big family. But we do life together. We disciple together. I think we're even starting that gig class that we had a while back. We're just growing in God. People that want to really learn the foundations of Christianity and the New Testament and stuff like that. We're going to provide that because we want you to understand. We don't want it to be this some cosmic thing that, you know, Joe and Chris get and, you know, I hope I get it someday. We don't want that. We want you to understand. We want you to know who you are in God. We want you to know you're God's kid and why that is so important. We want you to know. We want you to know that Jesus loves you so much that He took your sin. He took your shame. He took all that and went to the cross so we could be saved. So we could have a relationship with God anytime we want. So we could have revival any day of the week, any time of the day. So they disciple them. And Nehemiah 8, 9 through 12 says this. And then the Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word. God was wrecking them. They were being convicted. They were just like I said, that happens to me at the computer or when I just feel God's presence and I start to weep thinking about how much I fall short, but how much He still loves me. And it makes me cry. And these guys are saying, hey, today is a holy day. Today, this is the day the Lord has made. So you need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive others. We need to make peace with our past. We need to, we're not worry about yesterday. We're not going to worry about tomorrow. We're going to stay right here in today. And we're going to be joyful. We're going to be happy because God has blessed this day. This is a holy day. Today is the day. So Nehemiah said, go and enjoy food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. It's all good. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. It came alive for them. It came alive and they realized we have everything to be happy about. We have so much to be joyful for. Yeah, we got our butts kicked for a long time, but we are, today's the day. Today's the day we get revival. Today's the day we will celebrate with joy how good our God is. So we need to, so for us, because we will need revival soon. You'll catch yourself. You'll get it. You'll go, man, I'm not okay right now. That's okay. Because you can preach yourself right out of it. Because I want you to know that you can. Because you will have revival because you'll go, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not going to stay this way today. I am His kid. I'm a child of God. That means I can tap into His glory anytime, anywhere. I'm about to have revival. So what we need to do is forgive ourselves. Whatever it is that got us to this place, we need to forgive ourselves because God forgives us. Amen. He does. Forgive yourself and move on. We need to forgive others. That doesn't mean what they did was okay. We're not, you know, saying that's okay. We're saying, God, I've been hurt by this person and I'm giving them to you. I thank you, Lord, that you will handle that however you seem appropriate. You are sovereign. I let this person go. This is poisoning me. It is hindering me from victory. It is hindering me from living in a peaceful, joyful state. Therefore, I give them to you. And you say that and say, you know, and say, God, and bless them. You will not feel it the first time. You may not feel it the first 10 times. But if you continue to pray that because you're saying, I believe your word over my feelings. I will recite your word over my feelings because my feelings, I'd like to punch them right in the throat. But God, I give them to you and I release them to you and I ask that you bless them. Bless their work, bless their family. God, I pray that they would have a radical experience with you. In Jesus' name. And just do that. And you will. It'll line up. Finally, you'll be like, man, I don't really feel like throat punching them right now. I may or may not like them. He said, love people. You know what I'm saying? Does that mean we love people? Okay, they're broken. I love you from over there. That's okay. This is a time to celebrate. A fresh start with fresh fire. Okay, so we're going to wrap it up right now, but I wanted to do this. We don't normally do this, but I wanted to do it together. Because today, you will have recited the Word of God over your own life. I want to read this psalm together. It's just Psalm 18, 1 through 7. It should be up on the screen. We got it? Okay, so let's read this together. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. Hallelujah. We say yes and amen to that. So listen, I just want to encourage you. Because when it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. That is your scripture for you to take with you this week. You do not need to be afraid. God is with you. You can have revival at any minute of any day this week. You go get it. You have revival with God. You let Him light you on fire this week. And Lord Jesus, I pray they hear your voice. Holy Spirit, speak loudly to your people this week. It's amazing. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. True revival, personally or corporately, comes when we submit ourselves totally to the authority of God's Word. Search your heart today. Are you dry? Are you stale? Do you feel lost? Alone? Broken? It's okay. No judgment. Just search your heart. You need a touch from God. You need a touch from Jesus. That's all. You need a revival. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you've never given your life to Jesus. God's been tugging on your heart today. You know it. You feel it. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be scared. Today's the day you ask Jesus into your heart. I want to encourage you to do that. Drop the walls. Drop the pride. Surrender to God and experience the freedom that I've been talking about to you today. So if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you have and you've backslidden, you know you haven't been living for God, you know you're dry, the fire has gone out, and you want to recommit your life, your heart, your mind directed towards Him, today's the day. This is us making a decision for Him. So you've never given your life to Jesus, or you backslidden, you want to rededicate your heart, I want you to raise your hand. We're going to pray today. We're going to pray. I see your hands. Thank you, God. Thank you, mighty God. Repeat after me, church. Father God in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, and change me. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and guide me. I turn from my old ways, and I turn to you. I turn my heart and my mind towards you. And I declare, today I'm saved. Today I'm changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you guys. Let me pray for you real quick. Father God, shine your face upon your people. God, I declare that the head and not the tail. God, let your light shine through them. Give them revival this week as they go out into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.